was crucial. It was a word that was on time for our lives and even for the church. And so I think invariably this will be our consideration for the weeks ahead of us. And I kind of, I'm thankful because in view of the trip to Africa, and every time when you think about the continent of Africa, you almost as if like you're overwhelmed with a sense of, how should I say this, a sense of responsibility, a sense that of such an urgency of the kind that you don't want to waste any moment, let alone any of the days that you are there. I remember when I first came back from Africa, close to 10 years ago, one of the first things I said to everyone was, I said that Africa is unlike any other place you will ever go as a human being. Africa is a place is like unlike any other place you will ever have to go or ever have a chance to go to. You can go to Bangladesh, you can go to Nepal, you can go to Bhutan, you can go to some of these very underdeveloped or undeveloped and poor and poverty-stricken nations. I've been in some of these places. But there's something about Africa that the moment when you put your feet on it, there's something in that any part of Africa, all right, I'm not talking about any specific nation, any nation for that matter, because I went to two big ones. I was in Kenya, I was in Uganda. And there's something about the continent of Africa. So it's very hard to explain to anyone. And strange enough, people who wants to write about the continent of Africa finds it very hard to find expression as to how to tell the story about that continent. So it's just something that baffles you. You cannot put your finger on it. And it's almost like a continent that whatever you put into that continent is never enough. There's never enough of aid. There is never enough of money. There's never enough of food. There's never enough of resources. There's never enough of supply. There's never enough of mission work. Never enough. It's strange, isn't it? Whatever you put into that continent, it just suck it in. You know, it's like a hole. You know, and so you, and this, we're talking about 100 to almost 150, perhaps even 200 years of mission work that foreign nations have gone into that nation, into that continent, you know, from England to the Dutch, to the Americans, and every known European country have attempted, you know, to plant churches, to plant mission works, and to establish a gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ in that continent. So this is why I felt that this time I wanted both the brothers, both Adriel and Eugene, to go, so that they will, at this point in their lives, they will start to feel the difference. And some of the countries that they were able, in the years ahead, they were able to compare and to contrast the difference. But yet, you know, at the same time, parallel to what I've just said, there's always a true work of God that goes on. There's always a true ministry of such life and of such a people that God has gathered together. Now, they're not easy to find because that's one continent that you barely could hear. Very substantial work of the Lord that has been established. There's something about the culture, the atmosphere, the people, the race, everything that is. All right, all of these things make us. And because these things make our lives, the culture that we come from, the people that we live with, the education that we receive, all of this make us. And all of these making has everything to do with the kind of setting that we have in the receiving of the gospel. The gospel has been preached. The gospel has been scattered. The seed of the gospel has been sown in that continent. But there is something remarkable. And of course, if you were not in the conference, one of the things that was referred to in the conference concerning the kingdom was the parable, the first parable of the kingdom. Jesus, of all of the parables of the kingdom, started with the first one. And the first parable of the kingdom has to do with the parable of the sower. Eugene was the one who shared and alluded to that parable, because the significance of that parable was that it was the type of soil or ground that was to determine how far the seed is going to go. And the seed is the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the seed of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the kingdom of the Father. Jesus is the expression of the kingdom of God. And so he alluded to the fact that that parable set the stage for all other parables. That's the foundation parable to all of the parables that came later or subsequently in Jesus' ministry. So the whole issue has to do with the condition and the type of grounds and soil that the seed found itself in. All right? And being the seed, it can only be sown to the soil, because a seed can only grow in the soil. You can't put a seed in any other place. You can't put it on your window. You can't put it, you know, on your kitchen table. You can't put it on any surface. You can't lay the seed in any place. The seed has only one destiny. And the destiny of the seed is the soil. And Jesus used the soil as a picture of human hearts. So Jesus gave four kinds of human hearts, because human conditions basically is human hearts. And our hearts are formed. Most of us don't even know that all through life our hearts are formed. All right? Our hearts are formed in ways that we don't know. All right? If I were to fetch two of you guys in the center out, all of us can sit down here and hear both your stories. And everything that determines all your story has to do with where your heart is. And it takes a long time for us to understand that so much of our lives actually was dependent on our hearts. Father did the wrong things to you. Mother said wrong things to you. Your parents did wrong things to you. School were not favorable to you. You got into bad hats and bad friends. You were very unfortunate. One of the members of your family died. Your father was divorced, or your mother went away with another man. You know, we have all kinds of these stories. But none of these stories that we tell leave us unchanged or leave us untouched in our hearts. I went to the wrong school. I enlisted to the wrong corps. I met the wrong guy. I met the wrong friends. I had a relationship with a girl, and she was pregnant when she was 14 years old. You know, all of these things we talk about all our lives. But what we don't understand is that these things, these situations and the circumstances of our life, does something to our hearts. All right? And you need to understand that. And your understanding of that should even be even greater if you have known Jesus. That's why when Jesus started with the parable of the kingdom, he used the sower as the first parable, is because he wanted us to know, because Jesus used four types of soil. And you all know, if you have read Matthew chapter 13, out of the four, only one type of soil was conducive to the seed. Only one. All right? So four. One, two, three, four. Jesus was very purposeful. Same seed. There was no different seed. There was the same seed that went into all the four soil. Only one. Jesus said only one could bear fruit. And he was very emphatic. The bearing of the fruit, he uses the word, he says, it turned out to be 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30. All right? So, it tells me then that the seed grows. It wants to grow. And all the type of the soil, but it can't grow in the first three. It could only grow on the fourth. So what I'm saying is, what Jesus was meant to communicate to us is that it is supposed to grow. The seed is going to develop. It's going to grow. And where does it grow? It grows in human hearts. You know, sometimes they say that you never know your soil until you put a seed into the soil. The moment you put a seed into the soil, then you found out, and you know what? Hey, there's something wrong with the soil. So one of the things in which God have allowed us to understand is this: when the seed of God enters into our heart, the journey of our life all through the years of our knowledge of Jesus, all through the years that we sit in the church, all through the years that we read our Bible, and this is what so many of us has missed, and is this, that we have no understanding that when Jesus entered into our soil, one of the greatest discovery is you start to know the condition of your heart. Because the seed cannot grow apart from the soil. So he's going to establish, the seed is going to get into that part of our life, which is our heart. And what do you think is going to happen when the seed starts to expand? What do you think will happen when the seed starts to germinate? The seed cannot germinate apart from the heart. So if you have done science before, basic science knowledge will tell you everything that happens to the seed and all of the potential of what happens on that in the process all happens in the soil. So how is it that that soil that represents our heart, that we have no knowledge of what's happening to our hearts? And so powerful is the growing of the seed. So powerful is the development of that seed and of that kingdom in our hearts, that Jesus actually employed these numbers here. He started with 100. He started with the 100, and then he went to the 60 and the 30. Strange, isn't it? What do you think that he used three sets of numbers here? Because that's who God is. The tabernacle of the congregation is divided into three parts. The holiest of all, the holy place, and the outer court. When Ezekiel saw the vision of having to approach God, God told Ezekiel, come to me. He said that, I'm fearful. Come, you need to come to me. But he said, there's a river, the river is too deep. He said, come to me. So when he stepped out, he found out that the water was ankle deep. Then he was afraid. How deep is it? Well, you never know. Keep coming. And then when he went further, it went up to his face. One and two. And he stopped there again. Keep coming. When he went further, he found out in the end, there's so much water, the scriptures say, Ezekiel discovered that there was enough of water to swim in. Third. 100, 60, and 30. God is in the whole business. God is in the whole program of moving us greater and greater in maturity. God is in the business of moving us greater and greater. Of what? Of having to conquer everything that is in your heart. When the seed grows and become a fully developed plant or a fully developed tree. Most people look at the tree. They don't look at the soil anymore, do they? Huh? When the seed is sown, they usually look at the soil first because they want to really see to it that in the end the soil is going to be fertile and so that the seed can be, you know, can grow, can be prosperous. But when finally this whole seed developed into a huge, massive, gigantic tree, so often we forgot the soil, isn't it? Because why? Because suddenly you can't tell the difference anymore. Because the soil and the soil and this tree has become one. It is assumed now that there is a oneness, there is a cooperation, there is a unity between soil and tree. This tree is going to keep growing. This tree is going to keep producing. Every year is going to be fruitful. All right? It's going to be, why? Because look at the tree. It's dependable. Every season when it comes, it's going to produce food. The fruit, sorry. It's given because it's established, it's grown. Jesus meant us, all of us, to understand how important is the conditioning of our hearts and our soil. That's why it's so important for us to understand the dynamics of what happened when God sowed His Word into our hearts. It's so important for us to understand what happens on a daily basis with what goes on in our hearts. It's very sad today that so many have lost the consciousness of what happens to their hearts. So Jesus gave warning concerning each type of the soil. It's strange, isn't it? Even he talks about, let's turn to it, by the way. It's given to us in Matthew chapter 13. The moment when the seed enters into the soil of your heart, you are now personally responsible. All right? I say again, you are personally responsible. For the longest time, you and I can have the luxury, the excuse of always blaming people's contribution and people's doing of making our lives into what we are. My father did this, my mother did this, my government did this, my school did this, my pastor did this, my church did this. You can say all you want, but finally when the seed gets you, when the seed is sown into your heart, God doesn't look at all of those people who contributed doing things to your life. You will be held accountable for what you do with the seed in your heart. That's what you need to understand. The moment when the seed enters into your heart, God is not going to consult all the other party that has been responsible of doing what they did to your heart. But you say, but they were all wrong. That's for God to deal with them. But for you, God has given the seed to you. What are you going to do with the seed? You see, for a long time, I've heard a lot of people saying, you know what, I should have been a better person. I should have grown. I should have been this and that. Has it not been, you know what, my so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. So we start to lay blame on somebody else. We start to blame somebody. We start to put responsibility on somebody. We start to point finger on somebody. Now, this is what you need to understand. That's why when Jesus began with the parable of the kingdom, he began right on the spot to tell you when the seed gets into your heart, you are personally now responsible. That's why it's better that you never heard the gospel. It's better that you never heard the gospel. You never understood and you never knew why Jesus came to do what he did for you. It's better that you never heard of the story of Jesus. It's better that you never understood the message of Jesus. But the moment which you have heard it, that's it. That seed that is going to enter into your heart, into different types of heart. In this case, you're held responsible. What are you going to do? In what way are you going to respond to that seed? So here you are. Jesus showed to us, or not explain, he described the parable. Then later he began to explain the parable. He took time to do it. Verse 18 of chapter 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. See how important that is? The word of the kingdom. Why is it the word of the kingdom? Because that's exactly what happens. When he sows the word, what happened? He wants to turn everything on the inside of you into a life, into a man and a woman that he can rule. What's the use of a kingdom without a king? That's why salvation is on the basis of rulership. Salvation is on the basis of rulership. It's not on the basis of going to heaven. Jesus never said that. It's called the word of the kingdom. It's not the word so that you receive, so that you have hope to go to heaven one day. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the word of the kingdom, which means the moment when the seed gets sown into you, God is going to begin the process of what? Of rulership. He wants to turn everything on the inside of you into a place of his rule. That means your life is his government. Got the point that your life is his government. He's going to govern. He's going to govern everything. Like we always say, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. How is it that if you say he is Lord, then he is Lord of everything? Because if he's not Lord of everything, then he is not Lord of anything. How can God be God unless he has full and complete rule? That's what makes him God. So you and I cannot deny his rulership in our lives. That's why it's called the word of the kingdom. And how we have missed that. Jesus used that very clear. So once we have heard the word of the kingdom, verse 19, and does not understand it, we don't understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So there is a demonic realm. There is a demonic realm. There is a realm that is beyond the natural, beyond the material. You can't see it with your eyes. You can't sense it with your senses. You can't hear it with your ear. You can't taste it in your taste bud. But Jesus said there is something evil that is after the seed. He comes and he snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. You see how Jesus uses the word, this is the one. That means he's pointing to that person. You're held accountable. You're held responsible. You have to do something about it. There's something about your heart that have allowed, you heard it, but you know what? You didn't understand it. Or you don't want to understand it. Or you were not paying attention. At some point, when the seed was sown, the enemy was already watching how far you want the seed to go. The enemy is already watching you. And at some point, he knows that then there is an opening for him to enter into your heart. And he snatches it. He steals it. You know, it would be good, isn't it, some of us here, if we know that there's a demonic entrance. There is a demon that has entered in the night somewhere while we are sleeping that stole the word. It would be good, isn't it, if we have an alarm system set. You know, the type that is so-called cobra. Or the type that is sold, you know, those very high sensitive sentinel. The moment, you know, any movement is detected. You know, some of the cars you pass by, all you have to do is just stamp your feet a little bit harder. And then, you know, the car alarm get triggered. Fantastic. You wish there's something like this in your heart, in your soul. That the moment when the enemy comes and do a work and do a number on you, and it trigger an alarm. The fact of the matter is, there's no system like that. Well, there is, in a way, that comes through much maturing, that comes through much growing, that comes through much developing and progression here. It comes later, not there, here. But it has, when the kingdom, when the word of the kingdom has a chance to mature into a hundredfold perhaps, into such a stature, into such a full-blown developed life, and the rule of God in our lives, then maybe when we're able to detect, we're able to know the workings of the enemy, the movements of the enemy, the tricks of the enemy, the slides of the enemy, the subtlety of the enemy, we don't. So there is an unseen force that is operating behind this. That's why it's so good to be aware. Brothers, some of you who are in the center, it's good to be aware of things like that. Why? Because of our past. Because of the doors that we have opened. There are doors that God has given to us to protect our lives. It's so important. God has given us parents to protect us. We're not supposed to rebel against our fathers and our mothers because they are our protection. God has given governments to protect us. God has given laws to protect us. There are boundaries in life, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to live within those boundaries. By breaking those boundaries, for instance, you're not supposed to know about your future by having to go to a man who let a bird out and pick up a card and tell you your future. You're not supposed to go to a sincere. You're not supposed to go to the temper and ask a sincere or ask a clairvoyant to tell you your future, whether your wife is going to be as beautiful as, you know, Elizabeth Taylor. You're not supposed to do things like that, because if you do, you break boundaries. There are boundaries that God has set for our lives. And when you break those boundaries, I always say that covering is like an umbrella, you know? You ever have an umbrella? What happens when you open your umbrella during a rainy season? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You won't get wet because the umbrella protects you. Problem with all of us is we shoot hole into our umbrella. In the days of our life, in the days of our living, we shoot holes into our umbrella without knowing. So we don't even know that for the rest of our life, we carry umbrellas that has a hole. So at a time when we rain, when you open up your umbrella, what happens to you? You have an umbrella, but what's the use? There's so many holes. What happens to you? You get wet. Get wet means things can pass through and can enter. And we have shot holes into the umbrella of our lives, and things have entered. You're not supposed to intoxicate yourself with drugs. You're not supposed to poison your bodies with things. You're not supposed to harm yourself. You're not supposed to misbehave in sexual ways and sexual boundaries that God has set for lives. And when you do that, you're not supposed to sleep with a prostitute. Because when you have sex with a prostitute, you and the prostitute become one. Which means whatever is in the prostitute enters into you. You don't know a prostitute. You only pay for the prostitute. That prostitute has got 20, 30 years of life that is so lived in corruption and have picked up spirits that you don't know. But because you sleep with her, you open the door for whatever that she has to enter into you. Now you're starting to understand why is it so hard for the seed to grow in many of us. Because you have become one with the prostitute. You left the prostitute 20 years ago. I have to talk to men who have been to prostitute and they have to fight through hell to get themselves delivered of the spirit that don't even know what has followed them for the longest time. They're married and yet still not satisfied. They're married with wives and children. They're still suffering from things that are still attacking them and following them. Where did it come from? It came from 20 years ago, this relationship that you had with a prostitute. Paul talks about that. There are boundaries that God has set for our lives. We're not supposed to shoot holes onto these coverings or boundaries that God has set. And when you shoot them, you create holes and they enter. So that's why the enemy comes and snatch. He has the right, he has the power to get into your mind and snatch things from your mind. Some of you here, you sit in meetings for years, you've been blessed, you like the word, you like the sharing, you like your pastor talking wonderful things to you. But you know what? It's got no effect in your life. There's no growth in your life. Why? Because the enemy comes and snatch it away. It's stolen. The word was given on Sunday. By Sunday night, it's already stolen. Let alone Monday, no chance to grow. That's why so many go back to the home and wonder why they've been sitting in churches for 20 years and nothing has happened, because the word has been stolen. But I remember it. Remembering is one thing, growing is another thing. Remembrance don't produce seed, don't produce roots. Growing has roots. That's why Jesus used this parable in such a simple way. Grow. Multiplying. It has roots. Growing has life, has vibrancy. It breaks out, isn't it? Have you seen a seed breaking out? When a seed breaks out, it's quite a thing, isn't it? Boy, it's something that is just, you know, every time you see a seed break out and it's about to grow, there's almost a simplistic joy that is unexplainable. Wow, it's growing. See, you're not thinking, you're not remembering. It was a good service. I remember what the pastor said. I remember the word that was, wow, it was a wonderful, very encouraging. I'm not talking about you remembering and you like it or you were having fun with it and you were enjoying. I'm saying, has it got roots into your life? The process of the root taking place didn't happen. It was aborted. It was done. It was not, had no chance because he came and stole it. Jesus said it. So he's likened like someone, this one, the first seed, the first type of soil. He said he's likened like someone, like the seed that was sown by the roadside. Verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, that is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There you are. The second type is the one, Jesus calls it rocky places. Boy, no wonder this guy rocks a lot. Eh? He receives the word. He's likened to someone that is like, his heart is like is likened to one that is like in rocky places. And Jesus went as far as saying that this chap, this person, even receive it with joy. Though it could be a rocky place, but I tell you what, this particular chap know what it means to hear a good word, an anointed word, a word that was very encouraging, a word that was uplifting. The scriptures say that Jesus said that he received it with joy. See, again, as I said to you earlier, I'm not talking about understanding. I'm not talking about, wow, high five, wow, punching the air, what a word. But you know what? There's still no roots. There's no growth. So he receives it with joy. And yet, verse 21, he has no firm root. There you are, root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction, persecution arises because of the word. There you are. Immediately he falls away. The moment when he received a word like this, And when the world begins to make demands in his life, you're supposed to obey me more than your father and your mother. When the world starts to make demand, you're supposed to choose what I want. But you choose what you want. And the word says, that's not the woman for you. That's not the job for you. That's not the career for you. That's not the thing for you. How many of us spend that time having to resist God for so long? So the word brings with it affliction and persecution. All right? The word brings with it affliction and persecution. The word in itself doesn't afflict you. It doesn't persecute you. The word in itself don't do it. But when the word gets into you and starts to grow in you, it starts to what? It starts to come against your condition. It starts to come against your own will. Because the word carries the will of God. And when the word gets into you, it comes against your will. It is against your wishes. It's against your choices. And when we don't like it, and we're bound not to like it because we want what we want. We want our will. We want our wishes. We want our dreams. We want our plans. And so when that happens, that word becomes a word of affliction for us and persecution. And Jesus said, we won't want that. We don't like those kind of persecution and affliction. So what happens? He falls away immediately. So again, the seed has no chance to what? To take root. There's no roots. Again, the issue there has to do with roots, as I said to you. First one, understanding gets snatched away by the devil. Second one, rocky place, receive it with joy. But what's the use? No roots. But when the word gets deeper and do its work, we start to find that there's a conflict within us. There's a fight between his will and my will. And how many have been lost? How many have been lost in this arena today? See, his kingdom is the word of the kingdom, I said to you earlier. Because he's establishing his government. The name of the game is his government. That's what it is. The gospel is the government of Jesus Christ. Sad, isn't it, today? We always say the good news of Jesus Christ. We like the word, isn't it? Good news. The evangel of Jesus Christ. Evangelion. We like the good news of Jesus Christ. Change the good news and tell people that the good news means that God is going to govern. Is this still the good news? As far as God is concerned, it's the good news. But when he starts to govern, that's when the bad news comes. That's when it turns into a word that causes affliction and persecution. Do you understand that? See, once you don't understand the kingdom, you don't understand the nature of the kingdom, why this gospel comes to us as the kingdom of God. That's who Jesus is. And that today, sad enough, is missing in the preaching of the gospel. So the gospel is something that I can take, I can enjoy, I can benefit from. It's all about me. The gospel is very centered on my needs. That's why we go to church, is so that we can feel good. We go to church so that we can quickly solve our problems. We go to church is so that we can get answers to all of our struggles. We go to church is so that all of our pain can be taken away. We go to church so that all of our confusions can be removed. We go to church so that all of our discouragement will leave us. That's why every time when we go to church, there's always something in our hearts that says, what can I get out of the church? Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the gospel. All right? That's not the gospel. But I said, well, I go to church to hear this. Well, you can be sitting in the church and yet not be in the kingdom. You didn't hear what I just said. You can be sitting in the church and yet not be in the kingdom. But I thought the church is the kingdom. No, church is not the kingdom. It's very clear in the Bible. Never did Jesus ever say that the church was the kingdom. He didn't call it the gospel of the church. He called it the gospel of the kingdom. When he taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. He didn't say, thy church come. All right? Now, so this is what is so important here. Jesus went on. So immediately he falls away. So again, the second type of seed is also lacking the roots, and so therefore the seed cannot grow. The seed of the kingdom has no chance to grow. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among, now is among thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world. To live in the world is to have worries. What is the world? Worries. The world is not just economy. The world is not just politics. The world is not just Mahathir or Anwar. Or Najib. The world is not just Trump. The world is not just economy. The world is not just about buying and selling. The world is not about skyscraper. The world is not about career. The world is not about development. The world is not about better cars and better condominiums. What is the world? The world is worry. To live in the world is to live in worries. Indivisible, or what is it called? Inseparable identity that Jesus calls the world. That's why one of the temptations that Jesus had to face was that the devil showed to Jesus what? The world. I'll give you the world. Woo. If you could just worship me, I'll give you the world. Jesus said, why should you give me all the worries? What is the world today? Worries. So, there's something about the world that will never leave its worries, not until Jesus comes again. So, whether you like it or not, but what makes it all the difference is when the seed enters into a man. That is where it's going to separate him. That is where this power of the world or that worries that the world comes to or brings to him can be ended. But otherwise, the worry of the world, well, it has the better of the man. So the scripture says that the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, money. Wealth, money. All right? The power of money. The power of wealth. Why is wealth so powerful? Control. Possession. All right? Why is wealth so powerful? Control. Because with wealth, you are in control. You can control everything. You can control friends. You can control people. You can control anything you want. That's what you think, of course. Wealth is the power to control. It's not just about having to spend and enjoy, but to control. So the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. There you are. So again, the third type of soil doesn't produce roots. So all the time you notice that roots was not available. He had no roots. All right? So whatever those circumstances that came into the different types of soil that Jesus talks about, at the end, it was to ensure that the seed will not have a penetration here, will not break grounds. See how important it is? It's breaking grounds. Everything about the kingdom is breaking in. That's why Jesus said that the moment you see demons being cast out, he said, "And know this, for the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. It's breaking." The conflict of kingdoms. This is what happens when God brings the kingdom of his light and it breaks in. The gospel is about breaking in. All right? Gospel is not about persuading you, suggesting to you, selling sugar to you, you know, dangling something and then hope that he can come. You know, this is how good this is if you only would taste this. There's a lot of all these tactics that we think is going to save men today. But Jesus' words, and Jesus' words is so raw here. Look at this. Does it all look favorable today? Does any of this whole illustration of the first parable of the kingdom in any encouragement here? Hey, look at how raw it is. Look at the language. Look at the word that Jesus used. Look at the example that Jesus have to use to make description of the condition of our hearts. In fact, it is because the seed gets into a man's life that a man get to see this. That a man start to realize life isn't just what he sees. Just with his naked eye. That there's something far more than just what he sees with his naked eye. There are powerful things operating beyond his life, beyond his body, beyond just what he eats and drinks and sleep and go to work. There's something far more than just all of the happenings of my past that has been unfortunate. That there's something about my life in which I need to go to God, that I need to cry to God, that I have to ask God to show mercy to me, to take me beyond all of this and save me and have the seed to break in, to find roots in my life. Because if not, I will be blank, I will not understand, and the enemy will come and steal it. The devil, the demons will come and steal it. I've known of people who even forget. Some of us here, we all seem to think that some of the things that God does in your life, you can even forget. Do you know that? You can even forget. God can steal memories from you. The devil, sorry, can steal memories from you. And I said, memories being lost. The devil can come and cause you to forget, blank you out. You don't even know. Oh, when was that? When did God ever said that? When did God ever did that to me? When was God ever so gracious and merciful to me? Blindness. What do you think Scripture talks about blindness? We're blinded by the devil until we don't see. So, in all of the three types of the soil that Jesus talks about, so of course, leading up to the fourth, the one on whom the seed was sown in verse 23, Jesus called it the good soil. This is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bear fruits, bring forth some 100-fold, 60, and 30. Tremendous. If you have time, read the remaining six parables. You'll be shocked. Because all of the other six parables is built on the foundation of this one parable. All right? Second parable has to do with a man who has gone to sow good seed in the field. The third parable has to do with a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in the field. Isn't it strange? All of this has to do with growth. The fourth parable has to do with leaven that a woman took and hid there in the pack of flour until it was all leavened. Leaven, what does leaven do? What does leaven do? Modern English for leaven is the what? What? Yeast. What do you do when you put yeast into flour or into making cakes? What happened? Growth. That's in the fourth. Fifth. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Ooh. When you find there is treasure in the field, what do? You finally found out there is a treasure in the field. What do? The only way you can get the treasure is the what? Buy the whole field. All right? Some of us here, we're fighting for fields with no treasure. I don't know how many of you understand things like that. Huh? Fighting for treasure, fighting for fields that have no more treasure anymore. Six, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. When you find the pearl that is so precious and so expensive, what do? You sell everything of such great value. The final one, the seventh one here, is the parable of the dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. These are the seven parables of Jesus in Matthew 13. All right? That, of course, if you were to read all the other further parables that Jesus expounded, has all of the bearings of the seven parables of the kingdom. But it began with the first one here. It has to do with the parable of the sower. So in essence, the very core meaning of it all, this is it. This is what Jesus was having to concentrate on. This is where he was zeroing into. It's the parable of the sower. The kingdom that is to grow. The kingdom that is to increase. All right? This is the gospel. He called it the seed, the word of the kingdom. So let me say this here to you. How is it not possible that Eve, all of these conditions of the soil, causes the seed to fail in each one here? How is it not possible? How is it not true? How is it not sensible? How is it not rational that Eve, this seed that now finally got the soil here and starts to grow 160 and 30, how would this man who now see the seed developing into such fullness, into such full maturity, how would that man not know his own heart? How would any one of us escape from this? How could any man, when this kind of a seed begins to take place? This is the story of this man. Jesus said that the seed begins to go 100, a 60, and a 30. How can that seed grow like that, to that level, to that value? And yet that man has no knowledge or no understanding of his heart. I tell you what, all the days of his life, he must be making every possible adjustment, every possible repentance, every possible change, every possible accommodation, every possible of allowing all the resistance to come down, every possible to make all whatever is possible to allow the seed to grow. Nothing is going to stop the seed from growing. He wants to grow. The seed wants to grow into a hundredfold, but is always dependent on the soil. So just as each one in the first three is culpable, is responsible, can't say the enemy came and stole, snatched it away. He didn't understand. Why didn't you take time to understand? Why didn't you cry out? Yes or no? Second soil. You heard the word, you rejoice. You were full of joy, you rocky place. But you knew that it was something different. Something happened to you. Something did come to you. Something, you know, clicked in your life. Why didn't you go further? Again, you are personally responsible. Huh? Yes or no? Why do you allow it? What was it? Why do you allow the price that you need to pay, the afflictions and the persecution and the reactions from some of your loved ones? Some of the decisions you make may not just cost you, actually, it might even cost those people around you. See that? Yeah. Let me give you an example. When the word starts to get into you, you're supposed to have a job that is $15,000, you know, per month. But you know what? It's a job that you have to lie. You have the job that you have to lie your teeth out in order to sell the product. Guess what? And the word begins to work in you. And you know what? And you know in your heart, it started to cost you. I can't take this because the seed is wanting to grow and break into my soil. So you know what? You went for another job. They only pay you $4,000. And guess what? As far as you were concerned, you're willing to pay the price. You went home and told to your loved ones. And your loved ones hit you at your head. You bodo. What's wrong with you? Huh? You don't want the job, $15,000. You know what's going to happen? The $15,000 is going to help pay, you know, your father's debt and this one and that one and this one. Guess what happened? As the conversation go further and further in the evening, you became smaller and smaller. Actually, it's very true. Now, my papa, I'll take the job tomorrow. It's okay. See that? So, why? It's because it's terrible for you to see your parents get angry, get upset, your mother cry, your brother and sisters mock at you, your uncle and your auntie look down on you. You're stupid. You're foolish. You give away a $15,000 job and take a $4,000 pay job. What's wrong with you? You're off your head. You're off your rocker, as they said. So it's too much to bear. The family, the pressure, all your relatives. Especially if your relatives, all of them come from doctors, lawyers, dentists, scientists, accountants, judges. Don't you want to be up there in the echelon like all your cousins and all your nephews? They're taking a $4,000 job and forsaking this. But you see, the $4,000 job is not, the issue is not the money. The issue is that that condition in your heart has to be created. So that that condition can be right for the seed, what? To break in. And it's too costly for you. And because it's too costly for you, you can't do this. And when that happens, something in the soil of your heart is what? Is unsuitable for the seed to multiply, for the seed to take root. See, strange, isn't it? The seed is so sensitive. That's who God is. God is sensitive. God's nature is sensitive. It's so sensitive. The moment you compromise like this, there's no grounds for him to operate in your life. That's why it doesn't grow. The seed of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom will not break. You may understand it. You may have joy. You may be full of hallelujahs and praise the Lord and high five and go home. Had a fantastic lunch after Sunday. No use. All of this is all in your head. But it has no chance of breaking into the soil, into the depths of your heart to find grounds for growth. All the cares of the world and all the deceitfulness of the wealth and the riches and all of that. Here. Again, sensitive. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with wealth. Nothing wrong with living in the world. This is the word God gave to us. Nothing wrong with hobbies. Nothing wrong with having a good holiday. And having, nothing wrong with having good food and have fun and enjoy life. But when does all of that comes to a point where the seed, sorry, where the soil of our lives begins to hinder the growth of the seed? Isn't it? Someone said to me, is it all right for me to drink a pint of beer? I said, go drink a pint of beer if you want to drink a beer. But I tell you what, when you finish the one, watch out. By the time you take the second and the third, you don't know where this is going to go. You want to drink? Go drink. Someone asked me, is it right? Is it wrong? No, I'm not going to tell you if it's right or wrong. Just go drink it. If you want to drink it, go drink it. But I tell you what, when you drink one, you drink two, you drink three, then all of the bells are starting to ring. See that? It's up to you. You make choices. That's not just with drinking beer. Anything for that matter. Anything for that matter. You like badminton? Go play badminton. Go play badminton. I see people play badminton. You want to like golf? Go play golf. You like mountain climbing? You go mountain climbing. You like holidaying? You go holidaying. But you never know when all of these possibilities that you take in the end, what does it do? What potential, what possible temptation will it do to you to take you away? to unsuit you in the condition of your heart for the seed to grow. I know of a pastor who loved fishing. Taught me how to fish. I mean, sorry, not taught me. Shared with me how great fishing is. I was with him one day in a certain place. The first thing he did when he landed in that place, I didn't even know the fishing rod was in his back. I said, how is it possible? The fishing rod along. He said, these are portable ones. And the first thing he did was he fetched the fishing rod out and ran down the sea where we were doing the conference together and do fishing. Can you imagine that he's a pastor? Is there anything wrong with fishing? No, he liked fishing. He got into that. He went into the science of fishing. He read books about fishing. He saw videos about fishing. He fished until he left Jesus without knowing. That was the end of him. I saw him took the road down fishing until to the point he was not walking with Jesus anymore. He didn't know what Jesus was saying anymore. He stood up to preach, stood up to share. Nobody knew what he was talking about. He was rambling away. He was wasting people's time. He was offbeat. He was completely off. Holy Spirit has left him. You don't even know that. Just because he was professional. He could have a Bible and do what he wants with the book. But it all happened with a simple hobby called fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. But when is it that the fishing or anything that you do is going to lead you to the point where the condition of your heart is starting to unsuit you? That means make you unsuitable for the growing of the seed of the kingdom. Nothing wrong. Yeah. Finally, he's looking for this. So this is what the kingdom is. It's not the church. All right? None of this has to do anything to do with whether you're in church or what you're doing in the church. It's the kingdom. You can go, all these kind of soil can be found in the church today. You can sit in the church all you want. But all of the soil of our hearts have been untouched. Church, don't change hearts. Only kingdom do. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the church. The church cannot change your heart. Some of us, we've even become worse ever since we went to church. It's not the church. It's the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom, not the word of the pastors. Not the word of the preachers, not the word on Sunday morning, but the word of the kingdom. Have you? Have we received this? And why are we so afraid of the word of the kingdom? Why is it that we're so far away? Why we run away from the word of the kingdom? Because the word of the kingdom is a word that insists the government of God in our lives. So the word is the governed. And when he starts to govern, this is the capacity of what will come to us. What that government will cause in our hearts. How wonderful it is to know that God can rule 100% in us, isn't it? 100% in everything that we are. 100% in our hearts, 100% in our minds, 100% in our soul, 100% in our words, and 100% in our emotions, 100% in our thoughts, 100% in our minds. How wonderful that is. So many of us here, we can sit in the church for all the years, they're still not peaceful. It's because our minds have not been governed by God. So many of us, our emotions, you know, are topsy-turvy, up and down. It's because our emotions have not been governed. Some of us here, we have desires that are wild, crazy. After Christian for so many years, our desires are still not normal. We have funny appetites, strange appetites, weird appetite that comes and attack us and get a hold of us. Why is our desires unruly, ungoverned? It's because we have not allowed the government of God to govern our desires. Some of us, our eyes, God have not been able to govern our eye. That's why our eyes are like gates. The moment you open, things enter to your eyes. And God has to establish a government in our eyes, some of us, our ears. God, to hear something good where people can come and suit you and what is that? And butter you up, and then it makes your day. If someone says something that is not suiting, and that's something that is a little bit abrasive or something that is a little bit discouraging, and then your whole world collapses. When is it that your ears will be governed? How wonderful it is when every part of our lives has been governmentally established and governmentally been broken in. So here you are, all the soils of our hearts has to be broken in. All right? When was the last time you saw cultivation that is always clean and tidy? When was the last time you ever saw anything that grow from the ground is always neat and tidy, undisturbed, everything very nice, very seaman, very sweet? None, isn't it? Hey? How many of you know that nothing is going to grow in the ground until you excavate, until you dig, until you roughen it up, until you remove the debris, until you work on the land? All right? Farmers do more work working on the land than sowing seed. Sowing the seed is the easiest. Working on the soil, that's the toughest. It's backbreaking. Why? Because that's what it takes to break. Got to break through the soil, and then the seed has hope, has opportunity, has the potential for growth. So it's not the center you're sitting in, guys, brothers. Not 6, 7, 10 centers you hop from one to another. It's not having to graduate 80 months and then come back, graduate and come back. You can come back all you want. You can come back until the government gives you retirement benefits. Center's not going to do anything for you. It's a delusion to think that if I enter the center, 18 months is going to give me another time. What you have is a created false atmosphere of comfort. 18 months is what? Is my hiding place. You can hike in a center and yet never have your soil broken in. Moment you leave the center, you're dead. You're living in a delusion to think that because I check into a center, the center, whatever that now I go through the 18 months. Why? Because they save 18 months. The discipline is there. The program is there. The do's and do not is there. That's why you're saved. That's why you feel good. But it doesn't mean that your soil has been broken in. Centers don't break soil. Man is not called to break soil. Our fathers and our pastors are not called to break the soil of our hearts. Only God can. So the issue is, have the soil of our hearts been broken? If the soil of our hearts has not been broken, there's no chance. Then whatever happens on the surface, as Jesus described in each of the seed, is going to happen. What's the point? You don't shock a demon and then they go away. They are shockproof. I get angry with demon, they won't come back. You think you're angry? They're more angry than you. Until we understand this whole mystery of the parable that Jesus gave to men, then we have no hope of seeing our life turn around. How wonderful it is, isn't it? When this fruit begins to come forth. You know, Jesus talks about a tree that grows so huge that birds of the air can actually settle on it and begins to lift off all the fruits. Tell you, isn't it? Even nature shares. Even nature looks forward to share in the growth of a tree. So how much more in spiritual life that when we grow, how much that God is looking forward to so many around you is going to have blessings and live off the benefit. Your growth determines, most of us, we don't know that. Our growth determines even some of the destinies of the life that is surrounding us. And because you have not grown, because you have not matured, you know what? You have caused people around you to actually grow, either not grow or if not sometime become worse than you. Even know that just because some people come close to you, their life have been worsened by you because of you not growing.
People can't get anything out of you, that's bad enough. But people have actually become even worse getting close to you. It's because of this, because we're not growing.
So the Lord help us and give us grace in these days. Something that the church here has been talking about. Lord, we're thankful. Help us in these days. My God, we've lost the difference and understanding of the difference between the church and the kingdom. And what a price we have to pay. Help us restore this to our thinking. More than that, restore it to the church. Restore it to our lives. Restore it to men and women. We thank you in the way in which you have introduced the kingdom to the world. No wonder you shocked the entire Jewish nation. No wonder, my God, in the end, it cost your very life to preach this, to live this. In the end, your life was to even to be paid for it. You died because of the kingdom. You died because they didn't want the kingdom. They were offended by the kingdom. And they hated you of the kingdom. They hated you because they didn't want the kingdom. They were offended. Because your kingdom was an offense to everything that they are. It stood as the very opposite of everything that we are as a human being. Lord, thank you. Thank you. You gave it to the church that we might understand it today, that the church is to be the very expression and the demonstration of this kingdom reality. Help us, my God, in these days. Set apart a people that will know this more and more in the coming days, not only in this country, but in the countries of the world. Raise a people that will move towards, Lord, a kingdom dimension, a kingdom understanding of life, of purpose, of eternity, of everything that we are here today on earth. Cause us to know this. Because Jesus, you came to give to us the Father's kingdom, and your life in the end was laid down because of the kingdom. You died is so that you can give to us the kingdom. So my God, if this is centered in the very person of yourself, and the purpose of which you came was to give us this kingdom, then how much more? How much more for us to know it? Lord, to be completely overwhelmed by it. So help us, teach us, give us wisdom. Thank you again in these days as you continue to speak to us and give to us, Lord, your word that will set a people apart indeed, Lord, as a people of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. My God, no wonder you told us to seek your kingdom. Thank you again. We seek it tonight, and that's why we're here. For this, we give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord, as we look to you in the coming days, not only for our country, but even for the nations of the world. That this word will go forth, Lord, into the four corners of the world and prepare a church for the last days. So that, Lord, you will indeed be the one that will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail again, sir. We give you thanks and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.